There we go.
Well, good morning, King's Church, and here we are, another day in paradise. Yeah. And another day looking into the book of James, which Dave so ably started last week. So we're going to be in James chapter 1, and we're going to be carrying on from where Dave left off last time, starting at verse 5. Like Dave said, James was Jesus' younger brother, or more accurately, his stepbrother. Same mum, different dad. My late pastor from Leeds, Tony Smith, who some of you will know, always used to reckon that James was actually a Yorkshireman on the grounds that he just tells it as it is, pulls no punches, calls a spade. So, you know, I'll leave that to you. However, a lesser known fact is that James actually wasn't his original name. His real name, his Hebrew name, was Jacob. Jacob. And as you will know, the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and the Greek title of this book is Epistolos Jacobos, the Epistle of Jacob. And I'm not entirely sure how it got translated from Jacob into James, but in the late 300s, a great Christian man called Jerome came from Italy to the Middle East, and he spent several years researching the original Hebrew and Greek scriptures and translating the Bible into Latin. And his Latin Bible became the standard Bible for Europe for the next 1100 years or more. And I think that's probably how James got to be accepted as the writer of the letter. But his real name, Jacob, was Jacob. So we're going to start reading from verse 5. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your name. And we praise your name. And we thank you that we are living in the goodness of the name of the Lord this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for protecting us all in these difficult times. And thank you for your word. And we just pray this morning that your word will really seep into our hearts and fill us and build our faith in you this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So here we go. Near there, verse 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Last week, Dave quoted one of my childhood heroes, John Wayne. And it was a great quote, so I'm going to repeat it this week. He said, "Life is tough, but it's even tougher when you're stupid." And we need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom. Now here, James is writing in the context of trials. If you remember last week, Dave was reading the first bit, and it was, you know, count it all joy, even when you suffer trials of various kinds, because trials produce perseverance, so that you will lack nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, it just carries straight on. So he's talking about wisdom in the context of being in difficulties and trials, a little bit like we all are now, in one shape or form or another. But I would contend that we all need wisdom anyway, at any time of our lives, whether we're in trials or not. We need it. So I want to spend a bit of time this morning just considering this idea. What is wisdom? What is it? Proverbs chapter 1, right at the beginning, tells us this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise it. Wisdom and foolishness are often contrasted in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. And if you want to find out more about wisdom and more about foolishness and the way the Bible perceives them, You can't do better than reading the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Absolutely brilliant in laying out. It personifies wisdom and folly as two women. And goes into some detail about what each offers. It's really excellent. I recommend it. So wisdom and foolishness are biblical opposites. And we want the wisdom. We don't want the foolishness. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So this, the biblical definition of what's a fool and what's a wise person has got nothing to do with how intelligent you are, how many qualifications you've got, how many books you've read, how much you know about theology. None of that is even remotely relevant. What counts is your attitude to God and your relationship with God. Wisdom is pursuing God. Foolishness is walking away from Him. And that's basically the way the Bible defines it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. So it's not about human things. It's not about what the world thinks is clever. It's about what God thinks. Fools turn their backs on God, thinking they can therefore get away with anything they want. And we see this, don't we? We see it a lot in the world. Out there, most people walking around Selby don't even believe there is a God. And because there isn't a God, they can do what they like, they think. Nobody's watching. Nobody knows what's going on in secret. Look at the internet. Internet's a brilliant thing, but look how much evil it unleashes because people can be anonymous and think nobody knows. But God does know. So they turn their backs on God, they can do what they like, they can follow their own selfish desires, and we can see the disastrous consequences of that in the world. Broken lives, broken families, broken hearts, broken countries, broken economies, because they're fools. But sadly, we can also see this kind of foolishness in churches as well. I honestly don't believe we've got it here, but I've seen it in churches where genuine Christians will say something like this. Well, I'm saved, and I believe in Jesus, and God loves me, and therefore I can do what I like because He will forgive me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to heaven anyway.
Yeah.
Boom, boom.
Yeah.
Foolishness. And all the New Testament writers, every single one of the writers of those letters, Paul, Peter, John, and James, all confront that attitude in the church. In fact, it's one of James's major themes, as we'll see as we go further through the book over the next few weeks. You'll see he keeps coming back again and again to this theme that if you're a believer, then certain things follow. And if the certain things don't follow, you're probably not a believer anyway. He's quite harsh about it because he's from Yorkshire. All right, so let's look at wisdom then. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Firstly, recognizing that God is there, that God is sovereign over our lives. And secondly, following on from that, following God. Not just believing He's there, but doing what He tells us, doing what this tells us. Lining our lives up accordingly. That's wisdom. The Hebrew word for fear does actually mean fear. It can mean absolute terror. And it can also mean reverence. And I think there is a genuine place for a genuine fear of God. But really, what we're thinking here is reverence. God is almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He created each one of us. We're only alive today because He keeps us alive. So there's a point for fear, but there's also a point for reverence. God is a good, good Father,
absolutely.
But He don't like to be messed around.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Absolutely.
So we don't have to be terrified of God, but we do have to recognise. I think sometimes in the charismatic churches we get a little bit too, oh, Jesus is my mate.
Yeah.
No, He isn't. He loves us, and we love Him. But let's keep that relationship. So a simple definition, which is not mine, I got this out of a commentary, but I like it, is this. Wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. Yeah, I'll say that again. Wisdom is the means by which the godly, that's us, can both discern and carry out the will of God. So wisdom enables us to know what God's will is in general terms, but also specifics. What does God want me to do in this situation? This has happened, Lord, what should I do? What's the right response here? These people are doing this, what should I be doing? Wisdom enables us to know what the will of God is, and wisdom enables us to then carry that out and do it. It's all very well you saying that, God, but I don't really know how to do it. Well, wisdom will tell you how to do it, and you'll be all right. Yeah. So wisdom's good, isn't it? Do we want some more wisdom?
Absolutely.
Yes, we absolutely do. And verse 5 tells us how to get it. Let's just have a quick look at verse 5 together. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody lacking wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that lovely? It doesn't say, you know, ask God and he'll think about it. Ask God and it will be given to you. Because he doesn't find fault. He's a good father. He's not going to be going, well, you're asking for wisdom now, but where were you last week when you're on the phone to your mother? He doesn't look at it like that. He says, ah, you want wisdom? Brilliant. Here's some. Yeah? I've been praying for wisdom on and off for years and years and years. Because it's better than silver or gold. And I need God's wisdom on a daily basis. I mean, literally just going through life, but doubly so, stood here preaching the word of God. I can't manage without his wisdom. And you know, there have actually been times when I actually display some wisdom myself because I've been praying about it long enough. And if you want it, you simply ask. God has all the wisdom there is, and he wants to give it to us because he wants us to be more like him. He made us in the image of God. Adam and Eve blew it. Jesus restored the image. Emily's old pastor in Mexico says the purpose of the gospel is to restore the image of God in mankind. And that includes wisdom. So he wants us to be more like him, so he wants us to be more wise. Simple. Let's go on then to verse 6 and we'll read the rest of this little paragraph. Verse 6. But, oh, there we go. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Ooh. Now, those of us who've done a bit of Bible study and will recognise that word, but, it's a switch, isn't it? We're going this way, and it's all wonderful, but, uh-oh. But what? Well, but when you're asking, you better have faith. This bit is about faith.
Yes.
Now, the big chapter on faith in the New Testament, as we will all know, is Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 begins by saying, now, faith is being confident of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Confidence of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I'll give you a faith test. Shut your eyes for a second. If you drop dead now, will you be going to heaven and meeting Jesus?
Yes.
Open your eyes. That's faith. It's not like, oh, well, I hope so, you know, if he's in a good mood, I might be all right. You know.
Yeah.
Faith is certain of what you cannot see. So, going back to where we are now with this passage, faith knows for certain that God is there, that God loves me, that God is listening, and faith knows he will answer our prayers. If I ask God for wisdom, he is going to give it me. I know that because I know who God is. Yeah? It's not a fingers crossed. It's not a... You just know it. Well, when we pray, we often don't know exactly what answer we're going to get. I've prayed for all sorts of things and not got the answer that I was hoping for, but I've got the best answer that God had for me. So I may not know exactly what the answer is going to be, but I know he will answer my prayers. And I know it will be the best answer. Yeah? I'm confident because it's faith that gives me that confidence. And we learn in Paul, faith is a gift from God. so we can't be, you know, oh, look how great I am. No, God gave us the faith in the first place. This doesn't mean that I never get it wrong. It doesn't mean my faith is 100% rock solid every single moment of every single day. But that's not what James is talking about here. James isn't talking about a momentary little, oh gosh, you know, a little wobble. When he's talking about this person in verses 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about somebody who's all over the place. Yeah? His main theme throughout the letter of James is spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity. That's what James is looking for. And actually, that's what God is looking for in his church. Spiritual integrity. Being consistent. So, you say you believe in God? Fantastic. You say you've got faith? Brilliant. Where's the evidence? Where is the evidence? Does your life line up with God's word? Are you being transformed, as David said many times, from one degree of glory to another? Can you look back over the last year, 5 years, 10 years, and go, ooh, I'm not the same now as I was then, because I'm changing, because God's at work. Spiritual consistency. Doesn't mean you never wobble, doesn't mean you never have one moment, but it does mean you're always basically travelling in this one direction, which is God's direction.
Yeah.
Yeah? In verse 6, he talks about the opposite. He talks about a wave blown about by the wind. A fisherman from Galilee would know all about waves blown about in the wind. The wind whips the waves up, it blows the tops off. They're blowing this way, they're blowing that way. It's very difficult to keep your boat straight when you're in a gale force wind. Yeah. And the waves are all over the joint. And that, says James, is what inconsistent people are like. Those who have not got the spiritual integrity. They're all over the place, blown about. They're all for Jesus one minute, and then they're all for myself and what I want the next minute. And then I'm a Christian, and I, yes, God, and then the next minute, well, actually, I don't want to do that. God will do what I like.
Yes.
They're all over the joint. They're going this way one minute, this way the next minute, trying to go all over the place and going nowhere. These are the ones that in verse 8, he says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Double-minded and unstable. That word double-minded in Greek is dipsychos. And all the commentators I've read say that actually James is the first person and possibly the only person ever to use that word in Greek. And what it literally means is two souls. Or maybe one soul split in two. So you've got a soul that's going, yes, God, yes. And you've got a soul that's going, yeah, me, I'll do what I like. Yes, I'll come to church, but yeah, I'll sleep with the person next door. Yeah. You're trying to go in two directions at once, and where do you end up? Nowhere. Now, I don't honestly believe that, I look around King's Church, I don't see loads of people who fall into that category. Genuinely, I don't. I think one of the wonderful things about King's Church is that we, as a body, generally, we do have that integrity. But it's a severe warning from James. Make sure that your life is on track, that your life follows what you say you believe. And if it does, then you can ask God for wisdom. And he'll give it you without finding fault. He's not nitpicking. He'll just say, okay, you want wisdom? Brilliant, you can have it. Why? Because you're my child and I love you and you've got the faith for it. But if you haven't got the faith for it, don't bother asking because you're not going to get it. And that basically is today's message. So, if we're going to be secure in our lives, we need to follow God securely. Alec Motcher, a great New Testament commentator, said this, and I love this. If we're not secure with God, then we're not secure at all. If we're not secure with God, we're not secure at all, says Alec Motcher. The opposite of that is, if we are secure with God, then we are secure in the rest of our lives. Yeah? Jesus is the rock of our salvation.
Yes.
Yeah? God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in trouble.
Yep.
He's a tower. He's a shield. He's a rampart. He's all over us, defending us, protecting us, looking after us. The Lord Almighty is with us. Who can be against us? All those wonderful scriptures. So if we're secure in God, then we can be secure that our lives will be secure. And what a witness that is in a world at the moment where everybody's scared stiff.
That's true.
Everybody's anxious, everybody's terrified, everybody, you know, mental health and all of that, because they're not secure, bless them. They haven't got God and they don't know that, and they're all over the joint. And they can look at you and me and go, oh, hold it, you're not panicking. What have you got that I haven't got? Well, I've got Jesus. So let's make every effort to be that way, to be faithful, to be believers whose lives match up with God's intentions, whose lives match up with what we say we believe. Yeah? Let's live as children of light, as my favourite John puts it. Live as children of light and shine out in this dark and grim world that all may see the light of God in us. That is the way of wisdom. So who would like some wisdom this morning? Anybody fancy a bit of wisdom?
Yeah.
And do you believe you're going to get it if you ask?
Yeah.
Okay, let's stand up.
Yes.
I'm already standing up, so it's easy for me. Paul, you can stay there. We can put your hand up. And I'm going to pray for us all. Lord, you see these people, you know their hearts, you know their levels of faith, you know they love you and they're following you and they're eager for more. So I just pray right now for everyone in King's Church, for everyone listening to this on their laptops or iPads or whatever. Lord God, will you give us more wisdom? We are asking as a church for wisdom to live and shine out as your people in these dark days. And we ask it secure in the knowledge that you are God who answers our prayers and who will give us the wisdom we ask for. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.